We're always very delighted when the Longdons come to this campus. It's seldom that we have come to us men with more talents and more possibilities than Brother Longdon. In addition to his long service in the church as a bishop, MIA president, high council, mission, and now assistant at the Quorum of the Twelve, he's also been very active in business, in civic affairs. He has a very gifted voice, sings beautifully, and has played on the stage, a very talented man, and more than all else, one who understands the problems of our day and time. I'm delighted at this moment now to give to you Brother John Longdon, assistant to the Quorum of the Twelve, who will now address us.
Thank you, President Taylor. Greetings to all the faculty and students of the greatest university in the world. I trust that the sweet influence that was registered in our hearts in the singing by the chorus so beautifully of the Lord's Prayer and the invocation offered by Brother Don will carry over with me the few moments that I occupy this responsible position. It's quite a thrill this morning for me to rub shoulders again with two missionary companions in the great state of Texas, Brother Leland Anderson and Brother Byron Doan. And I'm sure they won't mind my divulging when we were there. It was in 1921, and that was a rich experience. I shall ever be grateful for their diligence and their worthiness as missionaries. And I well remember when Brother Doan took ill and necessary for an operation, how we fasted and prayed and visited the hospital, and as a group we held prayer and exercised our faith for his recovery. And so I am more conscious this morning of the power that is embodied in the priesthood of God. His life was spared, and he has consecrated his life, you might say, to the service of the Master, having a vital interest in youth. I don't want to seem personal this morning, and that reminds me of a story of a publisher of a certain magazine in a small community. He found that he had some space to spare. He didn't know what to do with it, didn't have any advertising in this particular issue, so he thought he had a brilliant idea, and he published the Ten Commandments. The very next day after the issue met the subscribers, he received a phone call from one of the subscribers, said that she desired to cancel her subscription to the magazine. Why, he says, what's the matter? You've been a subscriber ever since the magazine started. Yes, I know that, but you're getting too personal. I don't want to seem personal this morning, but I would like to ask for a show of hands of those who are missionaries. Let me see a show of hands of those who are missionaries. Is that all? I'm going to read you something from Brigham Young. I believe you will recognize that Brigham Young was a great leader. He was a prophet of God. He was a leader of modern-day Israel. And this is my own personal view. I believe in his time just as great a leader as Moses of old, who was the instrument through the hands of the Lord in receiving the great document of the Ten Commandments. Brigham Young declared on one occasion, "Truth is our text, the gospel of salvation our subject, and the world our circuit. And I testify to you that the gospel of Jesus Christ embodies all truth. God is the fountain source of truth. And only half-truth and untruth emanate from the adversary or Satan. And I testify to you that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is the gospel of salvation. And not only salvation, but exaltation to those who have a desire to keep the commandments of the Lord. And I also testify that the world is our circuit. We have evidence of that today when we think how our missionaries are scattered abroad in the lands of the earth in some 45 missions. Well, I said I was going to quote you from Brigham Young, and he said further, "We wish the brethren to understand the facts just as they are. That is, there is neither man nor woman in this church who is not on a mission. And that mission will last as long as they live." You all look very much alive to me this morning. I wonder if I could have a recount now. How many here are missionaries? My, what a quick conversion. And I understand that about 97% of the students in this university are members of the church. Yes, why did you recognize these words? Why were you willing to recognize that you are a missionary? Because you know this is a truth that came from a prophet of God. And here's further what he said. "And it is to do good, to promote righteousness, to teach the principles of truth, and to prevail upon themselves and everybody around them to live those principles that they may obtain eternal life." Looks like our missions are cut out for us, doesn't it? That we are to do good, to promote righteousness, to teach the principles of truth, and to prevail upon themselves and everybody around them to live those principles that we may obtain eternal life. Do we still believe this prophet of God? Do we still believe that these are vital truths? That we have a responsibility as individuals to do good, to promote righteousness? Oh, if we could just bring to our consciousness always when we are faced with problems, when we are prompted to do otherwise, a desire to recognize these words of a prophet of God, to do good and to promote righteousness. Well, I would like to have you reflect too on another great truth this morning. Would you go in your mind's eye with me to the month of February 1829, when a boy, Joseph Smith by name, gave a declaration to the world, as recorded now in the fourth section of the Doctrine and Covenants. Behold, a marvelous work is about to come forth among the children of men. Therefore, O ye that embark in the service of God, see that ye serve him with all your heart, might, mind, and strength, that ye may stand blameless before God at the last day. For therefore, if ye have desires to serve God, ye are called to the work. For behold, the field is white, all ready to harvest. And lo, he that trusteth in his sickle all his might, the same layeth up in store that he perisheth not, but bringeth salvation to his soul. And faith, hope, charity, and love, with an eye single to the glory of God, qualify him for the work. Remember, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, godliness, charity, humility, diligence. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. It's rather easy, isn't it, for us today, 127 years later, to realize that here is a literal fulfillment to a prophecy, that it did literally come from God, our eternal Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ, to this boy, Joseph Smith. 14 months before the church was organized, we have little trouble today as we reflect upon the accomplishments of this church, started just 14 months from the date I have mentioned, with a group of 6 members, at least that was all that was necessary to sign the papers of incorporation. I understand from reading church history there were about 28. That's still a small number. And today, 240 stakes, some 1,800 wards and branches, and 45 missions throughout the world. And men who have accepted of their responsibilities to be missionaries, even though they are not specifically called to go out and serve as a missionary, recognizing their duties and responsibilities after they have been in the waters of baptism and had hands laid upon their head to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yes, recognizing their responsibilities, wherever they may be, to live the gospel, to do good, to promote righteousness, to teach the principles of truth. Now will we reflect for a moment and think what privilege we have. As students, yes, of this university, those who are in our midst who are not members, I'm not thinking so much of that, though they are important. But I'm thinking of the good that you can do for one another, that your lives will reflect these truths that have been restored through the servants of Jesus Christ, the Master. Here's another thought from Brigham Young. Nearing the end of his life, Brigham Young, in response to a request from a New York newspaper for a summary of his work, wrote, "The result of my labors for the past 26 years, briefly summed up, are the peopling of this territory by the Latter-day Saints of about 100,000 souls, the founding of over 200 cities, towns, and villages inhabited by our people, the establishment of schools, factories, mills, and other institutions calculated to improve and benefit our communities, My whole life is devoted to the Almighty service, and while I regret that my mission is not better understood by the world, the time will come when I will be understood, and I leave to futurity the judgment of my labors. Neither criticism nor the passing years have erased the achievements of Brigham Young and his brave band of pioneers. Well, I can bear witness of that. Just 4 years ago, this coming June, the general authorities and many other members of the church were invited back to a great celebration in Omaha, Nebraska, where there was to be the dedication of a bridge spanning the Missouri River from the state of Iowa to the state of Nebraska. And I want to tell you that was a rich experience. I reflected that some 106 or 7 years previously, the members of the church had been driven further west, even driven out of those communities of Nebraska, Omaha, and Florence. And now we were literally being invited back, and they rolled out the red carpet, as it were. The mayor of Omaha had selected a committee to choose a name for the bridge that was to be dedicated. There was no members of the church on that committee. And you know the name they came up with, the Mormon Pioneer Memorial Bridge. In discussing the matter and other items with the engineers and surveyors who were at that dedicatory service, I learned from them that they had had a struggle, incidentally, to construct the bridge. There had been many things interfere, war, critical materials, not obtainable, many other discouragements, but they didn't give up in their goal and in their purpose, for they recognized there was a need for the bridge. And I learned that day that they had, with all their engineering skill, with all the skill of modern surveying, designated within 50 feet from where Brigham Young had directed the pioneers on improvised rafts and so on to cross the Missouri River to come further west. Here again, the glorious principle of revelation. Well, we had another experience going back to that dedication. We had two organizations from this great institution, the Acapella Choir and the Madrigal Singers. Well, I don't suppose there are any of them now in school unless they were freshmen that year. Are there any here, by the way, that were in those groups 4 years ago this coming June? There were over, where was that? Right here. And over here, marvelous. You will recognize what I am going to relate. There were over 400 people on this special train. And it was a rich experience. Supposedly all members of the church, at least we understood that was the case. Sister Longan and I came out of the dining car on Saturday noon, and we saw a gentleman sitting there with a huge cigar. I said it would put Churchill to shame, it was so large. And we were rather surprised at that. And I knew the passenger agent of the railroad who was on the train, and he related the reason for it. He said, you know, this man had missed his plane to Omaha. He was down at the station this morning desiring to buy a ticket. And the ticket agent asked me if it would be all right, and I didn't see any cigar. He wasn't smoking then. I didn't see any in his pocket. He said, sure, sell him a ticket. So he was on the train. And he had quite an experience. He said, you know, I've been in the dining car. I tried to get coffee. All there was on the menu was cocoa, Postum, and milk. I asked the Negro waiter if he couldn't bring me a cup of coffee. Oh, no, sir, there's no coffee on this train. This is the most posthumous drinking people I ever saw in my life. He wanted a drink, and I mean something stronger than water. And there was no bar or lounge car. The car was there, but it was being utilized for recreational purposes and entertainment. These glorious singers and various others entertaining us, listening to such men as President Clark and other of our great leaders who were there. And then we learned something from him. That evening, as we came out of the dining car, here was Brother Kimball and Brother Lee and Brother Romney and Brother Moyle and Brother Matthew Cowley and Brother Longdon and several others. He learned something about the church. And I say we learned something from him. He said, "Never in all my life did I ever expect to have such an experience as this. Being on a train with over 400 people, there is no carousing or drinking or smoking. I have mingled with these young people in these choruses, and I have listened to their conversation. It has been clean and elevating. No taking of the name of the Lord in vain. No smutty stories. No filthy language. I haven't seen any drinking or smoking among them, even after they get off the train at the station. For they did so at the various stations and stops that were made." He said, "If I was a betting man, I'd bet all I have that I'd never have such an experience as this." Well, Monday morning we arrived in Omaha and we were down in the cafe having breakfast before the dedicatory service at the Fontenelle Hotel. And this man was at the table, Brother Kimball over at another table, and Sister Longdon and I were at the table. He probably remembered Brother Kimball's name and he called over to him. He said, "See, Brother Kimball, holding up a glass of milk, see what you've made me do." Now, I don't know how long he'd stay on milk. But I know this, that the seed had been planted, seeds of righteousness, seeds of truth, seeds of goodness, something that would be vital to his life, and I'm sure he would really serve as a missionary in spreading the word of this experience to many of his friends and associates. Yes, Brigham Young didn't realize that when he made his statement. Well, wondering if it was going to be accepted, he was rather sorry that he was not better understood. "But I will leave to the future the judgment of my labors." Oh, if we could just catch that message here this morning. To leave to the future the judgment of our labors each day, whether we be students here today or when we leave this institution to take up our trades and our vocations and avocations or whatever it may be, that we carry over this missionary spirit and recognize that we are true children of God and there is a purpose to life and a purpose to living. And embodied in this great gospel is the pattern for living. Sister Longdon and I had another experience a few years ago. I was with one of the large companies of the United States, and we had a visit to Salt Lake City for the first time of the president of that organization and his good wife, who had been a school teacher. They had several children, old enough now to be married. Just the two of them left. We showed them the points of interest in Salt Lake City and then took them down to Welfare Square. And I was grateful that evening when Sister Longdon said, "We'll have dinner at home. We won't go to the hotel or some other eating place of a commercial nature. We'll invite them home." And I've always been grateful for a good cook, and I bear witness and evidence of it right here. That's the great difficulty. She tried to load me up too much with the physical things. But we had a rich experience that evening as we sat around the table long after the meal had been consumed, and our children were privileged to be there with us. And finally, this gentleman spoke up. I didn't think he knew much about our church. He said, "You know, I've been very much interested today, especially in the tour that you have given us and the final visit to Welfare Square. I've read something about your church. I know something of your history. I've read about Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, how Joseph Smith started this church, that there was much persecution. There were many revivals going on at that time, numerous churches," he said, "many of them have disseminated and are not in existence today, but your church has continued down through the years." And he said, "Today I've learned the reason why." And I said, "Mr. Clark, what is the reason?" And he said, "Because you have a practical religion. A practical religion. Something that can apply every day and every hour and every minute of your lives. And I've seen that religion in action today." And he beheld people, yes, 90, some over 90 years of age, who were self-sustaining and earning their livelihood, working honestly with their hands and their minds, even at those ages. "You have a practical religion." Yes, Joseph Smith gave that to us in the 13th article of faith. We believe in being honest, true, chaste, benevolent, virtuous, and in doing good to all men. Indeed, we may say that we follow the admonition of Paul. We believe all things, we hope all things, we have endured many things, and hope to be able to endure all things. If there is anything virtuous, lovely, or of good report, or praiseworthy, we seek after these things. Now we have it within our power to be virtuous. You men who are members of the church have received the priesthood of God, the greatest power in the world. And you young women who have been baptized into the church as well as the men have received the gift of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands. The reception is yours if you desire it. It is entirely within your hands. God will not force it upon you. You have your free agency to choose of yourself. But my, what a great privilege and a great blessing to have that light, to have that guide, to have that sustaining strength. Yes, no wonder the gospel of Jesus Christ is called a pearl of great price. Well, I testify to you also this morning that embodied in this practical religion is spirituality. And that was why there was such a vast difference when Joseph Smith declared to the world, "A marvelous work is about to come forth among the children of men." It was not only to be just the teachings of men or their philosophies, but coupled with it was to be spirituality. The power of God, the priesthood of God, the Holy Ghost. And in my office at the church, I have an inscription which I should like to give you now. It's a full page taken from one of our local newspapers just 2 or 3 years ago, showing the first presidency of the church, President David O. McKay, President Stephen L. Richards, and President J. Reuben Clark, Jr., standing in full figure, and the heading goes something like this: "Around the World, a Spiritual Reawakening." And in one corner of the page is North America depicted with church buildings. In Europe, another corner, a temple. In South America, a missionary force in another corner, and likewise in the other corner, Africa. And here is the inscription: "The global struggle raging today between the forces of tyranny and atheism promulgated by Russia and her communistic satellites and the free men and women of the West has brought a rebirth of faith, a spiritual reawakening, and a new determination that Christian precepts shall prevail. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, long cognizant of the false ideologies of the dictator nations, is exerting every effort both at home and abroad to turn the tide of aggression and slavery. In its 45 missions throughout the world, some in the very shadow of the Iron Curtain, Mormon missionaries are bringing renewed faith to thousands, dispersing the dark clouds of oppression and bringing new hope for a better way of life. Under the leadership and guidance of President David O. McKay, his first counselor, Stephen L. Richards, second counselor, J. Reuben Clark, Jr., and all other general authorities, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is pledged to a program of enlightenment founded on faith and freedom. It believes a man's comfort in time of ease and peace, as well as in time of stress and danger, will be found in the depths of the sincerity of his belief in an eternal being, faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are part of that great program, my fine young people. And what a great opportunity is yours to make an impress for good wherever you go. You have your choice. Just last Wednesday, it was my privilege to be introduced to a gentleman from a national magazine that was in Salt Lake City gathering information not only about the church, but about its people. I was introduced to him by Dr. Adam S. Binion. And he related what he was here for. He says, "This time I don't want to know so much about the church organization, but I want to talk to the people and see what makes them tick." And he said, "So far I found that they tick, and good and loud." He had been greatly impressed. He had just had an experience in talking with one of the missionaries who had been set apart to go out into the world. He wanted to talk to a missionary that had just returned. Oh my, if we can keep on that plateau where people think we are. And we can, if we will acknowledge this spiritual strength and power that is embodied in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, a marvelous work has come forth. Joseph Smith was and is a prophet of God. Brigham Young was and is a prophet of God. May we reflect upon their names as we go forth about our daily duties and tasks. And let the truths which they have given to the world, these spiritual truths, permeate our lives. You have no need to be ashamed. I've been in the business world. I know that we are more highly respected when we maintain the standards and ideals of this church. I wouldn't kid you for one moment. Oh, there has been the thought in my mind on occasion in my younger days, thinking that there might be an opportunity to advance a little faster and further in the organization if I just participated in the things of the world. But I'm grateful that I had the courage to say no and do it graciously. I testify to you, you do not have to compromise your standards, but you can make an impression for good wherever you go. Now may God bless you with His Spirit and with a desire to always be missionaries and to recognize the responsibility of a missionary. It's one who has membership in the church, and that the responsibility is to do good, to promote righteousness, to teach the principles of truth, and let them apply in our own lives, that we may teach by example as well as by precept. I humbly pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.